Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. Before we start just going over our notes, I want to make an announcement. We are not going to have a class this coming weekend. Excuse me, not this coming weekend. This coming Thursday, the following Thursday. And let me just give you... We're not going to have a class Thursday, October the 13th. The reason is we're about to start this weekend. This weekend we are about to start doing a work project outside. And basically we're going to be cutting some French drains and stuff, a lot of manual labor. And I'm not sure how long, just for the finalities on that project, it's going to take. So because of that, I'm not going to have a Spanish class on Sunday and this coming week, and I'm not going to have an English class, School of Christ class, this coming Thursday, October 13th, I think it was, just because I don't want to have to be juggling stuff, and if we're not finished by then I won't be able to have the class. But I'd rather make the announcement and just plan for it so that I can know that we completely finish the project and all. So it should, Lord willing, it'll be completed, and it'll be a great benefit, health benefit for one, for all of us there, especially me with my allergies. So I would just ask your prayers on that, that we would be able to accomplish it and not be so beat and worn out physically afterwards. So I just want to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And we're going to be looking again with this treasure. I think my thought as far as like a title for the class is something like The Hidden Treasure or something like that. I'll have to check it, just to double check it and make sure. I already wrote it down somewhere. I just can't remember where I wrote it down. But it's once again with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. I'll go ahead and read that passage. But we'll also, what we'll do, we'll look at some Bible dictionaries and maybe some commentaries. And I'll just be making some comments, just some things that are just really on my heart concerning this. And once again, this is all out from Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. So let's just go ahead and read that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And it says, "And the Lord brought Abram forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And first and foremost, everything that's being done is the Lord's doing. The Lord is doing this. The Lord brought his heart forth abroad, brought his heart out of the natural realm into reality, into eternity, into heaven, if you will, to behold the increase of Christ, to behold the glorified Son, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, excuse me, to behold the glory of Christ. This time in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it's actually very specific on what takes place and what happens. But if you will, every single time that the Lord appears unto Abram, this is exactly what's happening. Because remember in Acts chapter 7, I think Stephen says it this way, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And first and foremost, the God of glory appears. Christ himself appears right there. And that changes everything. It's like the moment of new birth. When Christ first appears in the soul of a person, at that moment, that soul is born again. At that moment, that person is born again. They have experienced all all that God has given in the person of His Son, okay? They experience that at the moment of new birth. The soul experiences that at the moment of new birth. Now, we are to continue on in experiencing Him whom we have received, Christ Himself, the Son of God Himself. All right, that is a continuation. And in with continuing on with the passage in Acts chapter 7, it says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram before he dwelt in, while he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said, Get thee out of thy land, thy kindred, and come unto a land that I will show thee." And basically, God gives him an expectation from the very beginning. God just does not appear for no reason whatsoever. No, He appears with purpose. He appears, and He appears as everything that the soul was created for, and with the very expectation that the soul was created for. "Come unto a land that I will show thee." And the Lord even declares it unto him from the very beginning. And so all that Abram knows is that everything has changed, though I don't know fully to the fullest extent what the change is, but I do know this, that God wants to show me a land. That's the only expectation that God gave unto Abram. All right, and I know it. I covered this more in detail in previous classes, but it just unfolds with chapter 15, verse 5. It's just really defined and made evident the whole expectation here. And then I think it's in Genesis chapter 12 where Abram finally, and it's the Lord bringing Abram step by step, every step of the way. It's the Lord who brings Abram, because you find it in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 15, and the Lord said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees." I brought you out. You didn't walk out. You didn't come out on your own. No, I brought you out. Once again, the Lord doing this. The Lord taking the initiative, and the Lord doing what man cannot do. God doing what it is impossible with man to do. Okay? And not only does the Lord say that I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, but He says to give you this land to inherit it. Okay? Now, back to Genesis 12 is, I believe, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of..." Now this is when Abram was in Haran, when Abram came as far as he could in his own understanding, by his own ability. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." All right, there he interjects the term father's house. So nothing has changed with the expectation of God. Nothing has changed with the purpose for which God appeared. Okay? "Unto a land that I will show thee." And then it goes on. And in verse 5, it says, "And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all his substance, and they had gathered and in there in Haran, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran," there you go, "and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. Now, verse 6 of Genesis chapter 12, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land." Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." And see, remember from the very beginning, what was the expectation? "Unto a land that I will show thee." And once again, the land that God shows, the land that God makes known unto this man Abram, is the land that is filled with His very own glory, with His very own self. The land that is filled with God Himself, with the glory of God Himself. Okay? It is further defined, and see, this is what happens every single time. And in Genesis 15, verse 5, it is further defined, this appearing of the Lord, this expectation that is given unto the soul, that is declared unto the soul by God Himself. "And He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven The Lord, once again doing this, I brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. I brought you forth out of the natural realm. And there are several Jewish commentators that say that when the Lord brought Abram forth abroad, that he brought him out of this natural realm, the realm of natural sight, the realm of natural sound, into eternity. The realm of eternal, the realm of the eternal, unto the heavenlies. And he brings him out so that Abram may behold the treasure. And that's, let me mark it down. That's what it was. Behold the hidden treasure. There. I marked it down this time on my notes. There's the title for the class. Behold the hidden treasure. What Abram could not behold while in the natural, while his heart abides in the natural, the Lord brings his heart forth abroad out of the natural realm into the heavens to behold the treasure. Christ himself. The increase of the seed, the glorified seed, the glorified Son, the glorified Son of Christ, the glorified Son of God, whom is Christ himself. Okay? This is why the Lord brought him forth abroad. And the Lord, from the very get-go, unto a land that I will show thee. This is all that God does, because Paul even declares it in Galatians chapter 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, called me with expectation, called me with purpose. For what? To reveal his Son, and very specifically, in me. But see, Paul was not looking at himself or at others to behold his Son. No. In the very exact same way the Lord did with Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord did with Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Lord did with Paul and all the other apostles, and the Lord desires to do with us who are born again. Because once again, this is the expectation given of God for the soul, the purpose for which God himself created the soul. The heart has to be directed above. Paul declares it in Colossians chapter 3. Since, because of the fact that you are risen with Christ, that your soul has been brought into reality, now set your affection, set your heart, set your desire on that which is above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, not on that which is below. To behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the heart must listen, turn unto the Lord who is above this natural realm, superior to this natural realm, the natural realm of natural sight, natural sound, natural understanding, natural feel, taste, touch, and all the rest of the natural senses. But it is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone who can bring our heart forth abroad, who can listen, cause our heart to turn unto the Lord, for there to be a true repentance in our heart, where our heart does indeed turn unto the Lord, and the veil of ignorance is removed, and the one who is ever present since the moment of new birth, for us who are born again, is revealed of God the Father. I love this passage, and I think this is why the Lord keeps on directing my heart back to this passage, though we've been looking at Genesis chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, and looking at the terms there, the Lord continues to redirect my heart back to this one verse, verse 5, because this is the whole purpose for which the soul of man was created. This is the whole purpose for which the universe exists, for which all creation exists. Okay? So I love it. The Lord brought him forth abroad. May the Lord do so with our own hearts, my brothers and sisters. May the Lord do so with our own hearts. This is not a someday in the future. No, no, no. This is whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord. Whenever the heart, listen, is prepared to such a degree by the Spirit of the Lord. Whenever the ground of our heart is prepared to such a degree by the Spirit of the Lord. This is for now. Paul wasn't telling the Colossians, okay, well, someday off in the future, maybe you'll set your affection on that which is above. But for now, you know, whatever. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Everything that the Apostle Paul declared, preached, taught, wrote down, declared, published, was out from an ongoing experience, a face-to-face experience with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. In the face of the Son of God. All he did was declare and testify of whom he was seeing. Seeing, ing, continuing, seeing. Not whom he would maybe see someday. No. But of whom he was actually seeing, the eyes of his heart being enlightened. And he was knowing, God's knowing being made known in his heart of his Son, the Son of God. God himself making known his knowing of his own Son in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, everything that the Apostle Paul is doing is based out of this revealing of Christ. Ongoing revealing of Christ, the Son of God. Remember in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, with James Murdoch's translation of the Syriac Peshitta, in my opinion, it is the most perfect translation of that verse that is available. In 2007, 2008, maybe even 2006, I began studying that verse. The Lord put it on my heart to study that verse, to look in a little deeper into that verse. And I looked at it with an interlinear Bible, and I basically came out with my own translation, but it was a very archaic way of saying what James Murdoch, I believe, had said grammatically correct and intently correct with the intent that God intended, and just scripturally and spiritually correct. I think it's the best, perfect, most perfect translation available. So if you don't have that translation, you can. It's free for the online Bible, I think. It's free for the eSword Bible study program. So you can get those and just look at this translation, or maybe you can even find it online. But this is basically when the Lord first appears and Saul of Tarsus is changed to Paul. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. I have appeared unto thee, not a message, not a teaching, not a doctrine, not a deeper life teaching, not some new thing. No, he said, I have appeared unto thee. The exact same way the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness. You will minister what you have witnessed and what you will witness, what you behold, a minister and a witness of this, of the following. I love it that the Lord just doesn't leave it open-ended for man to do whatever he wants. No, it's very specifically, you will be a minister, you will be a witness of the following, of this and of this alone. Thy seeing me, for it is I who have appeared unto thee, and of thy seeing me from this moment onward. An ongoing appearing of the Lord. An ongoing vision of Christ. An ongoing revelation of the Son of God. God revealing and making known His Son in the heart. This is, Jesus makes it clear from the get-go with this man, from the very beginning, declares reality and declares expectation. The Lord appears and he gives him an expectation. The Lord gives Paul an expectation. This is the Lord, brothers and sisters. Every other expectation, every other purpose falls short of this because it is not the expectation, it is not the purpose of God. This is God's expectation. This is God's purpose. Not man's. This is above expectation, above purpose. Okay? I love this. Thy seeing me, and thy seeing me from this moment onward. And that is exactly what we find with the life of Abraham. The Lord brings Abram, and Abram finally comes unto where the Lord wanted to bring him. His heart turns unto the Lord. And then the Lord appears in the land. And the whole journey of Abram, that's all you see. Remember, three main phrases with the story of Abram. Seed, heir. Land, inheritance. And the greatest of these, the Lord appears. The Lord appears. If the Lord doesn't appear, it doesn't matter about a seed, an heir. Because, in type, that seed, that heir, in type, is Christ himself. He has to appear. If the Lord, concerning the land, the inheritance, if the Lord doesn't appear, then it is a waste land with no life in it. It's a desert, no life whatsoever. The Lord must appear. So, those three phrases with the story of Abraham. All right. So, let's just go ahead and go on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. This is Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That which we consider of value, that which is valuable unto us, that's where our heart is. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and everything else. And more specifically, I will, because I've said this in several classes, classes with actually different names on them. Probably one was Ministry in the Appearing of Christ. That might have been one of the classes that I said this in. But the way that we serve, listen, the purpose of the Lord in our generation, the way we serve God in our generation is by serving his purpose. Remember? Unto a land I will show thee. If we, my brothers and sisters, very truthfully I'm going to say this, if we do not, like Abraham, like the Apostle Paul, like all the rest of the other apostles in whom Christ was revealed, like all those who have gone before and served the purpose of the Lord in their generation, if our hearts do not turn unto the Lord by the working of the Spirit of God in our own hearts, and if Christ is not revealed in our hearts, in our souls, And if we do not continue in that revealing of the Son of God, then we have not begun serving the Lord in our generation, and we have not continued serving the purpose of the Lord in our generation. Remember once again, the purpose for which God created the soul was the appearing and is the appearing and forever will be the appearing of His Son. Nothing less. Everything less of this purpose is not the purpose of God. To serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation, we must continue in the appearing of Christ, just as it's so clearly marked with the life and journey of Abraham and with the life and journey of the Apostle Paul. So I've got to stress this. I have to, because we, the body of Christ, those who are born again, because we are governed by that which is below, we have some other purpose in view. And that's why one purpose is different. That's why in one fellowship there's one purpose, and in a different fellowship they have another purpose, and then maybe even the purpose has changed from year to year, or from decade to decade, or even maybe month to month. You know, I mentioned a while ago, actually in, during the announcements at the beginning of this class, that we're going to be having a work day this weekend, it's beginning this weekend, and we're going to cut some French drains. You know, physical labor. That's not the purpose. If we successfully complete that job, that is not the purpose for which our souls exist. Our souls were created of God with one purpose, the appearing of His Son, and nothing less than that. And I have to make that clear. If anything, that our hearts, that our minds would be stirred, that we would ask God Himself, you know, If this is not according to all that we have learned, all that we have read, all that we have studied, all that has been told unto us, all that has been taught unto us below, if it's not according to what we have known, then let's present this before the Lord. Lord, is there something to this? What this person is saying? Is there something to this? Is there a greater purpose than what I have thought there is? Is there a greater purpose for me existing than what I thought there has been? Is there some greater, listen to this, ministry that I'm unaware of? Is there something that I don't know about that you have desired from before the earth was formed that I would have knowledge of? These are good things to ask the Lord. You know, open your heart before the Lord and present this to the Lord. Don't just present it like, oh, well, kind of repeating someone's prayer. No. Get real with God. Because God wants to get real. At the moment of new birth, we have received reality in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. All that God wants to do now is to make known the reality we have received, to make known His Son whom we have received, and nothing less. Nothing less than the person of Christ. All right, so back to Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God if you're serving some lesser purpose. And you cannot serve God if you're not serving His purpose for which He created your soul. Okay? This is a Spanish, actually. This is a Spanish dictionary. Diccionario de Idiomas Bíblicos Griegos, Nuevo Testamento, Swanson. This is the Biblical Dictionary of Idioms, I think it is, of Swanson. The author is Swanson. But one of the things that it says right here concerning this term treasure, Strong's number 2344, Thesaurus, and we've looked at this term before in our previous classes. He says, he defines it treasure, riches, and then he says this, what is accumulated due to its value. And he has as reference Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 21. And this is Jesus and the rich young ruler. If you will be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And I've got a note to look at Philippians, Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them dung that I may win Christ. And it goes on, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then verse 10, the beginning of verse 10, that I may know him. Okay, all is in the order of the Spirit. It's all ordered by the Spirit. Every single term used, that I may know him. Okay. So you have the rich young ruler, and remember, once again, treasure, the way Swanson defined this, treasure, riches, what is accumulated due to its value, due to what one considers as valuable. All right? You have the rich young ruler. He has all these things. You know, he came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the question was something like that. We can go back to it real quick. Let's see. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord directs him. Well, first of all, the Lord says, why do you call me good? Because he said, a good master. Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, God. If you will enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. And see, the thing is that Jesus knows exactly why the commandments were given. Because in the first place, they weren't given as commandments as we think commandments are. They were given as the testimony of Christ. Yes. Yes. We can do this real quick. I know it, at least in two places it's mentioned. And I'm just going to do this. If this will allow me to. Yeah, there we go. All I'm going to do is look up the word testimony. Real quick search. No, I didn't find it. Okay. Let me write this in here because I didn't have it marked. And this is Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. All right. What does Jesus say? Once again, the Lord tells him, keep the commandments. Keep them. And not, it's the word isn't keep like do. No. The word is keep like guard. Guard from escaping out of your sight. Keep an eye on them. Keep your eyes on them. Don't let them get away from you. Keep them in that sense. Guard them. You know, like a guard, like a troop of men keeping a city, keeping it safe. Keep it in that sense. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And the Lord gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai. All right, remember the whole situation. Two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. So here's Moses who comes down Mount Sinai with the tables of testimony. What did God give to Moses to present to his body, to present to his church, to present to his people, to present those whom he had saved? Tables of testimony. Two tables of testimony. Jesus, remember John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 40. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The scriptures are a testimony of me. Scriptures given of God, purposed of God to be a testimony of Jesus. Given of God as a testimony of Jesus. The testimony is designed of God. Now, listen, the testimony designed of God to bring unto the person of Christ. Because then, very sadly, Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 40, and you will not come to me. So, tables of testimony, there is one. Let me see if this is another. This is in... That was Exodus chapter 31. This is Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables written on both sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. This is Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. I love this. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now, listen to the verse. Let your light so shine before men. What was shining? His own testimony of the one whom he was beholding. Remember what Jesus told to the Apostle Paul. Excuse me. Got to mark this down because it wasn't originally in my notes. Remember what Jesus told the Apostle Paul? I've constituted thee a minister and a witness. A witness is one who has beheld something. And his ministry is testifying of what he has beheld. He's giving his testimony. It is the testimony that is the light, my brothers and sisters. All right? So, there we have it. The rich young ruler, Jesus, directing the rich young ruler to the testimony that is supposed to direct not the heart to what it can or cannot do, not the heart of the person to what he should or should not do, but directing the heart unto the Son of God himself. See, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He just didn't recognize Jesus as the hidden everything of God. He did not know the great gift that was before him, because his natural eyes, his natural ears, his natural taste, touch, feel, smell, whatever, his natural senses were blind from the treasure. The young man said unto him, all these I've kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I've done that. See, he didn't receive it as a testimony. He received it as a list of do's and don'ts. I've done that. I can do that. I can be like Jesus. Yes, I can be more loving. Yes, I am now more loving than what I was before. I am now more forgiving than what I was before. I now pray more than I used to pray before. I now study more than I used to study before. I am now more in check and in control of my thoughts and my actions than I was when I first started. This is Jesus' response to basically all that. If you will be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven above, and come follow me. You'll have true treasure. Oh no, but this is worth something to me, Lord. What do you mean just get rid of this? I can't get rid of this. This is who I am. It's become who I am. My belief system, my doctrinal system, the code of ethics that I live by. There's something of great value to this man. When the man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the thing is this, the Lord had prepared the ground of his heart to come unto one confession. I cannot, Lord. But instead of confessing what the Lord had brought and prepared his heart unto, he went away sad. Probably offended, probably scoffing, who knows? I don't know. It doesn't say. Who knows? Then Jesus told his disciples, "Verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier to go through easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" See, the effect that Jesus was going for in this rich young ruler was found in his own disciples. Because the rich young ruler went away sad. He went away. He left. But his disciples remained, and it had the effect in their own hearts. And their confession was, "Who then can be saved? If he cannot do all that he has done and still cannot receive, what of us who can't do anything? Who then can be saved?" Exactly where the Lord wanted to bring this rich young ruler to confess. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Listen, not what you can do, but God. Not what you can think, but God. Not your actions, but God. Not your thoughts, but God. Not you, not with man, but God. The Apostle Paul, because I read the passage in Philippians chapter 3, he said he counted everything that was gained to him, everything that he valued, he counted it as loss. He even went to the extreme. "I count it as dung." And I think I've said this before, probably in one of the Sunday services, poopy diaper. I count it as poo, dung, excrement. But how? Compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When God revealed His Son in me, I saw everything else for what it was in comparison to Him. And see, my brothers and sisters, that is the order. We can't stop doing, cannot stop considering, and we should not try to stop doing. We should not try to stop considering. And I'm not saying do this, do that, and I'm not giving a list of any type of do's and don'ts. What I'm saying is that the Scripture is given of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ. And that testimony is designed of God to direct our heart unto the person of Christ Himself. When our heart turns to the Lord, it pleases God the Father to reveal and make known His Son in our hearts. When that happens, when Christ is revealed in our hearts, then we automatically let everything else go. Then we automatically count everything else as dung compared to the exceeding greatness of Christ Himself. Compared to the exceeding treasure who is Christ Himself. That's the order. It's a perfect order of God. With that passage, with the rich young ruler and with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, it's basically a question of who values what and why. And pretty much, as I stated, until Christ is revealed in our hearts, my brothers and sisters, we value everything below. We value our own studies. We value our own learned education, what we have been taught by others concerning the Scripture. We count that as something of great value and worth. But Paul, if you read before in Philippians, well, let's just look at that. Philippians chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here we go, his list of what was of value unto him before Christ was revealed. Circumcised the eighth day. Perfect. Not circumcised the fifth day, the tenth day. No, no, no. Circumcised on the eighth day according to Scripture. Of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I am born. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am born an Israelite. I am born a Hebrew. I am born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, giving lineage, giving his stature, giving his credentials in the flesh. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, a fanatic concerning the Scriptures, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, just like the rich young ruler. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he goes on, I counted all loss, I counted all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's the difference, my brothers and sisters. The difference is that Christ, the Son of God, was revealed of God the Father in his heart. God the Father revealed his Son in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And continued. Paul continued in that revealing. Paul continued in that appearing of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, this thy seeing me, and thy seeing me from this moment onward. There's, because I'm running out of time, concerning the term treasure, in the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, the abridged edition, concerning the New Testament, letter D, I want to go ahead and just read that paragraph because a couple things caught my attention. And this is concerning where, and I think we've stated this before in a previous class where we looked at several different verses, but this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and this is with the term treasure. This is still with the exact same term, treasure, thesaurus, Strong's number 2344. This is Jesus speaking concerning parables, concerning the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hideth. And for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, now I'm going to read this commentary from the dictionary. I'll read this dictionary from the, definition of the passage. from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, the abridged edition. Once again, this is under the New Testament section, letter D. Matthew 13:44 states that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When he found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Important here is both the overpowering joy that the kingdom brings and the wholehearted self-sacrifice it causes one to make. But it's all based upon the order. The man beholds hidden treasure. There's the overpowering joy. He beholds the hidden treasure, and for joy, the automatic, counts the rest as dung. Basically. According to rabbinical teaching, if a worker lifted a treasure in the course of his work, the find belonged to his master. But in this parable, the man does not lift it until the actual owner of the field, until he is the actual owner of the field, and he is prepared to go at any lengths permitted by law to obtain it. And that's why it says right here, it's a good translation, or it's a good expounding on this verse. The which, when a man hath found it, he hideth it. It made no sense to me. Why does he? When he finds it, he hides it again. What's up with that? Well, the field was not his, but he secures it. He makes it his first. And I've got my own comments right here. Before this man makes it known, makes it evident to any other person, he makes sure that it's his. That it's his very own. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Before he makes the treasure known unto others, he makes sure that it is his very own. I want to read just a couple of verses here that this came to mind while I was reading this dictionary. Here. This is Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 25. It's 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. This is the Apostle Paul. My gospel and the preaching, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But listen to the way it says it. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest. What has been hidden. Another passage. This is 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 7 through 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now this is what I want to share, my brothers and sisters. This is what I want to say concerning this passage, concerning this man who did not make this treasure known until it was his. There are bazillions of preachers and teachers and declarers. But of all these that are out there within the Christian community, who has truly seen the hidden treasure of God? Who has beheld the hidden treasure of God? Listen, in whom has Christ been revealed? And revealed to such an extent that they can confess this is all there is. That they can confess, basically, to me, this is all that there is. To me, this is the gospel. To me, this is what the scripture is all about. To me, this is the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. Even as Paul declared it, my gospel. It has had an effect upon me, in me, and upon me. And then, and only then, does the person make it known to the rest. Remember just real quick, I know that I've run out of time. Remember just real quick with the example of Saul, King Saul and David. The Lord was never Saul's God. No. He even told Samuel once, come with me that I may worship the Lord your God. But with David, it was something completely different. You find it throughout the Psalms. You find it throughout the books of Samuel. The Lord, my God. The Lord said unto my Lord. The way Jesus describes the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is with hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, with hidden treasure that is only made known unto others when that hidden treasure is made known in us, where it is effectual and has automatic results that we immediately count everything else as less, even as dung. And then we begin to proclaim the treasure, listen, we have found. The treasure that God Himself has caused our hearts to discover in the midst. Behold the hidden treasure, which requires God and God alone to make known. So just in closing with this class, just may our prayer be just that. That before we go out and start teaching, sharing, preaching, and all this other stuff, that God in His tender mercy and ever abounding grace would continue by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, by His sweet Spirit, preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that our heart may turn unto the Lord, that God the Father may reveal His Son, His immeasurable treasure in our hearts. And that we may, like all the rest, be satisfied with Christ, the Son of the living God, and no less. Amen. Amen. I'll go ahead and end for this class. May that be our prayer. May the Lord bring our hearts forth abroad to behold His treasure, the treasure of heaven and earth, the hidden treasure of heaven and earth. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is the work of the Spirit, drawing our hearts, directing our hearts, bringing our hearts unto Christ Himself, who is the truth. So, I'll let you go for this class. We'll see you in our next class. The Lord bless. And remember once again, just with our announcements, this coming Thursday, which is October the 13th, we will not be having a class. Hopefully we'll be done with our French strains by then. If not, then we're working. And if so, if we have indeed been done, then we will be very exhausted, most likely. But anyway, the Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.